Pastor Cindy asked me to speak this evening. And after last week, whenever I was here, and that I don't know her name, but she spoke on our eyes, I thought, man, she knows how to speak. So you got me today. I want to talk about the last choice. We've all made choices. We've all have in our life, we've come to the place to where we can look back and we can think and we can ponder and we can consider. And I hope you do that from time to time, is to consider. Consider your life. In Mark chapter 9, verse 24, the word tells us, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You know, as Christians, we believe in God. We believe in the Father. We believe in Holy Spirit. But how much in our own personal life do we believe? How far are we willing to believe God, and how far are we willing to believe Him for in our personal life? Salvation is wonderful. We're going to be with Him and the Father in heaven through the shedding of His blood, but in our everyday life. See, I believe that the Word of God is a roadmap for our life. Our life, our everyday life, our getting up and our going to bed, our going to work and our coming home, our family, our friends, those that are around us. I believe the Word of God is a guide. What does the Word of God say? Ask anything in the name of the Father and believe, and then it's yours. Have you ever considered this scripture here in Mark where Jesus is standing in front of the father of a sick child, and the father was trying to urge Christ to come and heal the sickness, and Jesus said, but if you can believe, I don't need to go and it'll be done. And right away, just like all of us, we would say to Christ, I believe. But would we ever take one more step and consider the depth of our belief? Is it just a way to say? Is it just a way to respond? We've gotten good as Christians in responding. How are you doing? Oh, I'm good. How was your day? It was great. How was this? How was that? We never really consider that we serve a God that wants us to have a great life. Said that we're to lay all of our cares upon Him. That our sickness, we have power to speak over sickness and we can be well. Blinded eyes can be opened, not only physically, but spiritually. Ears can be opened. And I still believe the dead can be raised. But the Father, in His desire to see His Son healed, then He cried out, O Lord, help my unbelief. See, whenever I was reading a book a month or so ago, and those that know me know it's an absolute miracle that I read a whole book. I don't read whole books very often. I read a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this. But I got kind of interested in this book, and it took me 3 days to read a whole book, and that's a miracle in itself. But it was about the lost choice, and it was about characters that the author picked to write about, and one of them was Oskar Schindler in Poland of 1943. You've probably heard of Schindler's List, and you've heard of the things that he went through. And in this book, it says that his story starts with an unusual object that he would hold in his hand. He wasn't sure what it was made of or what it was. However, he knew that it brought him comfort and it gave him a feeling that he needed to do something, great or small. He was not sure. It had an inscription carved in it in Arabic, "By your hand, people shall live." We have an object that we don't carry with us all the time. But this object that Schindler had in his hand, in the book, it recounts that how it made him comfortable. Do you have something that you carry with you? It could be your car keys. It could be a knife. It could be your wallet. It could be your phone. It could be whatever, but it just gives you comfort. He didn't know what it was, and it says that he used it as a paperweight, and people would ask him what it was. I don't know what it is. It's a paperweight. I use it as a paperweight, but he would get it, and he always had it in his hand. Well, if you know the story of Oskar Schindler, you know that he done great things for the people that was being persecuted by the Germans, the Jews. But what you may not understand about Oskar Schindler is that he was described and known as a fast talker, hard drinker, and a shameless womanizer. Did you take a pause to think about the man? Did you take a pause to think, well, why did God use him? God will use a donkey to speak. God will use the fig tree to teach a lesson. God will use whatever is available at the time to use for his glory. You know, whenever I was reading the book and reading the one story about him, he was able to go places that none of us would have been able to go because of his lifestyle. And because of his lifestyle, he was able to work out a deal with the SS to turn his factory into munitions, ammunition manufacturing facility. And he got rid of everybody that wasn't a Jew, and he brought everybody in that was of a Jewish nation, and he put them as his workers, and he paid them a wage, and he went completely, absolutely, totally broke. He gave it all. Schindler gave everything he had, but the war wasn't over. He didn't know that thing that he was holding that gave him comfort. He didn't know what it was saying. It didn't know what it was doing, but he knew that whenever he held that thing in his hand, that it motivated him, that it comforted him, that he had to do what he was doing. And whenever we see here that his company dealt with the SS and he went bankrupt, by the end of the war, he had employed or saved 1,098 souls. 1,000. This man that didn't believe in God, didn't profess God, let me say it that way, was a hard liver, lived a hard life, saved over 1,000 people, because the rest of the place where these people came from, they went to Auschwitz. You know what happened at Auschwitz? The rest of them, over 25,000, was done away with. But this one man that believed that he could make a difference was willing to give all. Then whenever we look at Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6, it says, "I have set watchmen upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall ever hold their peace, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent. Keep not silent. We were laughing, well, not laughing, but we was having a good time that I said I've been compared to before as I could talk like a woman. I don't know. I never thought I had the gift of talk. Now, last week, she has the gift of speech. I considered myself just an old guy that tried to do his best. But here, the scriptures tells us that we will keep not silent. In the choice that you make, and have you made one lately? Have you come to the place in your relationship with God that you know that it's more than just your praise? That you know that it's just more than reading your Bible? If you talk to your spouse, have you set an example to your children and grandchildren? Have you come to the place to where you're comfortable that you can share with those immediate around you? Or have something been laid within your heart that you need to do more? That there's something else that you feel that you need to do, but you don't think that you're worthy. Schindler was a fast talker, hard drinker, and a shameless womanizer. None of you are that. None of you. So why can't you? Why can't you accomplish what the Lord has laid upon your heart? Is it that you need to look at him and say, Lord, I believe, but then you need to say, oh, Lord, help my unbelief. Cry out with the knowledge that maybe your faith just isn't enough and you need to take that first step, that you need to undergird yourself and get up and say, well, Lord, I'll take that little step first in your name. And we'll see what happens. We'll see where this goes. The next person I want to talk about is George Washington Carver. Do any of you know any history of him? He's a pretty cool guy. He was a guy that started out poor. He was an extraordinary man. He was taught by his father that he would be special because he decided to be. Have you decided to be special? Have you? We know that we're the child of the King when we accept Jesus as our personal Savior. We become heirs and joint heirs with Him. But have we come to the place to where we really realize that we can be special? And that we can do extraordinary things. Well, George Washington Carver did. He worked as a cook and a housekeeper. His father handed down an object to him which he had worn around his neck on another string. On that object was written, Foodstone. Now, can you picture that? And it was smaller than the one that Schindler had. He wasn't able to hold it in his hand, but it was smaller than that. But it was something that reminded his father every day that he could be extraordinary. Well, whenever his father passed away, he passed it down to his son, which was George Washington Carver. George Washington Carver loved the outdoors. He loved to know how a plant worked, why this bug was on that plant, why that tree gave this, why this. He was one of the first naturalists that there was. He was an extraordinary man. He went and he graduated and he became Dr. Carver. He got a doctorate and a degree. Dr. Carver went to the Tuskegee Institute at a time to where it was just a fledgling college. And they put him over the botany department, the department that would deal with agriculture and deal with things of the of nature. Well, the farmers around was having a hard time. They had played the ground out. Now, there's enough farmers here, those that do gardening know that we put fertilizer in and we know to rotate the crops and all that. But back in that day, they just kept putting the same crop in, cotton, corn, oats, cotton, corn, oats. And whenever you do that, it takes the nutrients out of the ground. We do that in our own life. We fall into a habit. We come to church. We sing the songs. We touch our Bible every now and then. We do what's comfortable in our life. And that's what the farmers there in Georgia was doing. And they come to the place to where Dr. Carver realized that their soil was going to die completely within the next couple years. And so he proposed a very unusual situation. Everybody plant peanuts. To us, it's simple. To me, it's simple because I'm reading it after he did it. After he, all this history is done and all that. But to the farmers, to Booker T. Washington, which was the president of the Tuskegee Institute at that time, it scared a lot of people. Sometime whenever we do something different, whenever we step out, whenever we make a choice that we're not going to do the same old thing, the same old thing, the same old way, we're going to scare people around us. We're going to give them a moment to pause and to think. Whenever you come to pray with somebody and you lay your hand upon them and you say, in Jesus' name, and you mean it. You just don't, well, I may aggravate some people. And you mean it, that they're going to be healed, that they're going to be saved, that that situation is going to change. Instead of just saying it because you know that's what you're supposed to say. Well, it was time for the crops to come in. The banknotes were due. Booker T. Washington, the president of the university, came in and he was so upset that Dr. Carver had to put him in a chair and let him sit there and calm himself. Because he said, everything is on the line. Everything. The reputation of this university, the reputation of you, the reputation of the farmers are going to lose it all. This is real life, folks. This is real life. And in your life, have you ever had someone say, well, if you do this, it's not going to amount to anything? If you do this, you're going to look funny. You're going to look ridiculous. I had a man make a statement to my wife that if she married me, I was going to lead her straight to hell. People will talk. People will say things. But what do you know in your heart? Dr. Carver was asked one time how he knew to do what he did. How he knew to do His answer was, he gets up early in the morning, goes to a quiet place, he referred to the woods, and prays. And in that prayer, an idea would be given to him by God. Not the whole problem solved, but an idea. Have we gotten to the place to where we need God to cross all the T's and dot all the I's? Or are we strong enough, as the Father said, help me my unbelief, and we believe strong enough that we can take that idea and we can go forward? Well, Dr. Carver took that idea and went forward, and everything worked out great. At Dr. Carver's funeral, the president, foreign dignitaries, other learned people, he had a funeral that would rival any esteemed funeral that's ever been. They came from overseas, back in a time where they didn't have planes to fly on, boats. They, and his groundbreaking things that he gave to mankind is still used today. Still, some of them are still implemented today. We fertilize, that was his idea. We weed, that was his idea. We rotate our crops, that was his idea. You know, in the very simple things, what did the Bible tell us? That if we have need of anything, God would provide. That we'll never beg for bread. See, whenever you take and you take the Word of God, and you put it into the practical use, which I believe, and I said it, I believe that the Word of God is practical. We are told to go out and spread the gospel and bring souls into the kingdom of God. That's only one part of what we're to do. We, all of us, not just our pastor sitting here. That's what each of us are supposed to do. Can we do it by teaching someone the how that cleanliness works? How that your appearance works? How that we should present ourselves? See, the choices that we make will identify us, because even the Word of God said that they'll know us by our love. Love what? Love one another. Love the one that is a fast talker, hard drinker, womanizer. We'll love them for them. We won't love them for what they're not. We will love them for them and let God deal with their heart and let God open their eyes and open their heart. I'm not used to notes, to this many, that I have to change. Dr. Carver's legacy goes on today. His legacy is all throughout the world, and through his work at the Tuskegee Institute with hybrid seed, corn, wheat, and rice. And whenever you look at the world situation, how much rice is given to all the countries to feed the starving? How much corn is produced to feed me? I don't eat a lot of rice, but I eat a lot of corn. How many of us eat the products that have come from hybrid seeds because they can grow just about everywhere. In Mark chapter 8, verse 33, it tells us, but when we had turned about, when he had turned about and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." That's hard. That's a hard statement that Jesus made to Peter. That you savor the things of men more than you savor the things of God. The Bible tells us that we're going to give an account for every idle word. I've had debate about what an idle word is with several people. My belief is that an idle word is one that don't bring glory to God or his kingdom. Right living But here, whenever he turned to Peter and rebuked him, it wasn't saying that Peter wasn't a believer in him. What he was saying is, Peter, quit thinking about all this other stuff. The Father is going to supply every one of your needs, every one of your wants, every one of your desires, as you seek me, because the Word of God tells us, seek us first the kingdom of God. And then all this other stuff's going to be added. What other stuff? We'll find out whenever we seek the kingdom of God. Because each one of us are going to get different things. Each one of us is going to be able to go different places. Each one of us is going to be able to go help those that others can't. And then he said, whenever you're converted, you're going to understand that what man seeks isn't what God wants. See, Schindler did it without knowing. Dr. Carver knew that it said on that necklace that his father handed down to him, or that it wasn't really a necklace. Necklace sounds too girly, but it was a guy thing. He knew that it said feed the people, but he also knew that he was going to be great because his father told him he was going to be great. Our Father in heaven said we're going to be great. We have the capacity to be great. Some of us have untapped potential. Some of us have scratched the surface of our potential. Some of us have dreamed about our potential. Some of us have had choices and we let them go by. We said, oh, we're not good enough for that. We're not eloquent enough in speech for that. Remind you of a man called Moses? We can make reasons and excuse within our life, but it goes back to when Jesus asked the Father, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Are you too old? Are you too shy? I consider myself a shy person. I'm happy, honestly, just to sit and not do anything. But I know I can't. I know I'm giving you what I got. That's my job, to give what I got. Your job is to give what you have. We've all made choices. some early in our life, some yesterday, and I believe some are making choices right here tonight. And I do want to encourage you. I do. Why not you? Why not you? Have you ever thought about that? Why not you? Some of our talent come naturally. Boy, it'd be nice if everything we had to do would be a natural part of who we are, but it doesn't work that way. Some of us have to step out. Schindler stepped out. Dr. Carver stepped out. Many people down through history stepped out. Peter stepped out of the boat. Moses stepped out and went to see Christ, see God. All through the Bible, we see a little shepherd boy that come to the battlefront to bring his brothers cheese and bread and refreshments, if I can call them that. And he stood in amazement as the army was arrayed. His fellow Jews of Israel were arrayed ready for battle. The battlements was all in place and they was all there in their battle gear, and a little shepherd boy around 15 years old or down in there looked around him and asked him, "What are you doing?" I would say sometimes I know God can't do it. He can't ask us, "What are we doing?" because he already knows what we're doing. But he might ask us, "Why are we doing what we're doing?" But there they was. And he said, "Well, listen, this isn't good." He said, "I'll go fight the enemy for the whole army, for everybody. If you're all just all dress and all show and all this, and it's a big to-do, getting ready and acting all big and almighty and everything," he said, "just go ahead and do it. I'll go on the battlefield." Well, Saul, which was king, when he heard about it, he was excited. He was excited that someone was ready to go. And so he wanted to put his armor on David. And David tried it on. Sometimes we try things on that isn't us. We try to speak like this one, or we try to act like that when we try to dress. We try to do this, or we try to do that, because we think that that's what we need to do to accomplish what God has asked us to do. What did David? You know the story. David shed the armor off, took, and went out and picked up 5 stones. The enemy had swords and spears and an armor bearer, and he had all that stuff. But David knew what he needed to do. He knew who he had in front of him, on each side of him, behind him, and he knew in his heart and his knower that wasn't big enough to defeat him. We all go through trouble. We all face things. We all have doubts. We all have fears. But the choice that we make, whether to continue, whether to do, Schindler could have cost 1,098 extra lives to be lost by just continuing to say, "It's not my problem." Dr. Carver could have taken everything, all of his knowledge, and used it to benefit him. But whenever he died, he didn't have more than $16,000 in his whole account, in everything. He didn't do it for riches. He didn't do it for fame. He did it because the Lord gave him an idea. I want to stress, it's not enough to talk the talk. It is in your own life. It is in your own life. But to fulfill the Great Commission, it's to go out and tell and to show others Jesus Christ. And how do we show Jesus Christ? When that bolt won't come loose and you say a silent prayer in your mind, I've done a lot of mechanic work. And that bolt won't come loose and you say a silent prayer in your mind and that thing come loose. And you say, oh, thank you, Jesus. And the guy's helping you look at you like, what? Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Whenever you have something lost and you need to find it, and you say that prayer, Lord, help me find it. And you find it, it's right there. When you're facing a giant, maybe like Goliath, and you know the Lord said to go, and he said, only take what you have on you. I don't even have a pocket knife tonight. But he said, go. What choice are you going to make then? What choice are we going to make whenever we're out in a situation where we don't have anything? I came up on a wreck one time, watched it happen in front of me. Car rolled, hit a end of a guardrail, broke a telephone pole off, flipped and went over the bank and was laying down over there upside down. And whenever I got out and went up there, people were standing around. I said, did anybody go check on him? Oh, no. So here I go. Crawl in. He's laying there bleeding. I'm not scared of the blood. The blood of Christ covers me. So I try to make him comfortable, fix what's bleeding, and ask him if he needs me to do anything. Do you know what he asked me to do? He said, get a hold of my mom and tell my mom that I was in a wreck and I'm okay and I'm going to the hospital. Sometimes the simplest things is what we remember the most. It's what we do the most that can stick out to a person in a situation that will show the love of Christ. When I had my operation and they opened me up the second time and I had a drape, what they call a drape, it's a big, big sheet of sticky stuff they put on you, and they changed it four times a week. And my chest had become so raw that I hated it worse than I did the operation. And they had a whole room of people. I must have been the guinea pig that they were teaching everybody how to do this. So here I am laid out, my chest open, that drape on me, and they're peeling it off, and they're trying to hold me down, and my nurse, don't know her name, reached out and took me by the hand and just held my hand and stood there. Sometime, the biggest thing, we don't have to face the giant. We don't have to do this. We don't just comfort somebody. I remember that comfort more than the whole time that I was in the hospital. When I think of that, I think of nurses and that nurse in particular, of course, that didn't need to speak a word. Didn't do anything to change the drape. She just held my hand. That was all she did. But that meant more to me than any medicine they gave me. See, the choice we make don't have to be big. But it has to be the choice that we feel within our heart and within our spirit and within ourself that we know we need to do. We need to do. Don't say, Lord, let it to someone else. That's easy to do. I've done it. Don't say, oh, not now, today. I'm in such a hurry. I've done it. Like I said, I'm just an ordinary person. That pastor asked me to speak to you tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Be strong in the Lord. That you will be able to stand against the devil. Put on the whole armor. Get your mind right. Get your heart right. And when the Lord says, do you believe? You'll be able to say, Lord, I believe. And you don't have to ask him, Lord, help my unbelief, because we've already come to the place to where we believe. Ask you to bow your heads this evening, if you would. See, each one of us have to make that decision. Each one of us have to make that choice. Whether we believe or if we really really believe. You don't have to wait till a crisis within your life or your family's life. It don't have to become just normal thing to say. And it's no more than just window dressing. Because the Lord knows. He knows the intent of our heart. Not only that, he knows our thoughts. I know each one here tonight believe, but do you really believe? Do you believe enough to call upon his name and expect to see with your eyes the result of it? It don't have to happen in 10 years, 5 years, 20 years after you die. It can happen within the time that you're able to see it. That father went home and his son was healed. It is that quick. But tonight, if you don't really believe, really believe, this is between you and God. And everyone that you come in contact with can have consequences for your choice of whether going all in and really, really, really believing, or just letting it be off the cuff, yeah, I believe. And you put in your 3-minute prayer and you hope that the Lord answers it. See, it's work being a true believer. See, it's work. Really, whenever we take on the armor of God, because we have to check ourselves. So if you really, really need to believe, We're going to pray tonight. And you can do it right where you're at, or you can come up here and gather and find a place to pray, whether by yourself or with us. It doesn't matter. What matters and what makes the most difference is that you believe. Whether it's by a familiar object that you can hold in your hand, a familiar thing that you can put around your neck, or whatever it is that you can be reminded of every day. But you come to the place that you really, really believe that you can be great in the power of the Lord.